Open your Bible to the book of Jude. This book has 25 verses in it, and we'll be studying these verses for the next several weeks, and I hope you'll be here for these messages. This morning we'll be looking at the first three verses and contending for the faith. This evening we'll be looking at verse 4, with the idea of answering the question, why is it necessary to contend for the faith? And next Sunday morning, I'll be speaking about the influences on the early church from within and from without, and the influences that we feel today on the outside of our church, that is, from the society that we live in, what we might term the cultural influences that have shaped the modern day church into what it is today. I found this a fascinating study. It's also been tremendously helpful to me in understanding why we are where we are at this particular time as far as the development of the church is concerned. Jude verses 1, 2, and 3. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Every book of the Bible is an inspired book. That is, the book of Genesis is inspired, and the book of John, our Gospel of John, is inspired, and this book, the book of Jude, is inspired. And sometimes we make a tragic mistake by saying that some books in the Bible are more important than other books of the Bible. Most of the time, when we want to print only one book of the Bible for distribution, we print the book of John because it has what we might term a highly evangelistic message to it. And when we are looking for a book to study that has what we might term doctrinal content, we look at such books as the book of Jude. But I don't think we should ever seek to categorize the Bible into books that are important and books that are less important. How to be saved, that is an important question, but how to grow physically and mature into a person who understands the Word of God, who accepts the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, is also important. What we sometimes call doctrinal truths are not optional truths. And I think the religious world has accepted some of the ideas and philosophies of our successful evangelists. They tell us, in order for me to be an evangelist, I will never address myself to the church doctrinal issues. Dr. Billy Graham has taken this stand. He teaches people how to be born again, but he has never said publicly one word about what constitutes scriptural baptism. And that seems to be a kind of evangelistic immunity that he has invoked upon himself. And people look at his success and say, that seems to be God's will. God has called this man to be an evangelist. And so the only thing that he must think of as far as his message is concerned is nothing but how to be saved and how to live for the Lord and how to witness to others and how to win others. And therefore he involves himself in that kind of spiritual activity and preaching. But to me, it falls upon my shoulders because I'm, quote, not an evangelist. Falls upon my shoulders to do oftentimes what might be designated as the onerous task of teaching people the truth about baptism and the truth about the New Testament church and the truth about security of the believer and the truth about speaking in tongues and the truth about healing. And as I do that, my crowd decreases and my standing in the world becomes less and less. I think every man who's called of God is called of God to preach every word that's in the Bible. And I think anyone who doesn't do that has despised the calling that they have before Almighty God. So there's no such thing as someone who's been called to preach evangelistic truth and someone who's been called to preach doctrinal truth. We also might add at this time that there's no place in the Word of God for a church to say, now look, we are an evangelistic church. We believe in winning souls, and we're not going to emphasize the doctrines of the Word of God that have to do with such things as baptism and other things that oftentimes make us unlovely to the world in which we live. Some churches said, well, we don't want to be evangelistic. We've been called of God to be doctrinal in our stance, and I simply don't believe that to be a truth. I believe that God calls every preacher to be evangelistic, and he calls every preacher to be doctrinal. I believe that he has commissioned every church to be evangelistic, and he's commissioned every church to be doctrinal. And I don't think we ought to shove the doctrinal preaching off to Wednesday night or to Sunday night and preach to the crowds evangelistically on Sunday morning and, as we often call, inspirationally, simply to avoid, quote, hurting people's feelings. Now, I don't mean to be combative. I don't mean to seem angry. But I am disturbed. And I am in love with the God of the Bible and the truth of God's Word. And I'm zealous for the truth of God. The only thing that I have in my life that is really worth fighting for and dying for is the truth of Almighty God. I've laid 31 years of my life on the line because I have a passion for one thing in life, and that is the truth of God's Word. And I want to know not just the evangelistic truths of God's Word, but I want to know every truth of God's Word. Now, as Jude writes here, he intends for these people to understand two primary truths. And that is that there is such a thing as the faith, and that from time to time the faith is threatened from within and threatened from without. And also that the preachers, that is the preachers of God and the churches of God, are to contend earnestly for that faith. Now that's not our prerogative. It's not ours to decide whether we'll do it or not. God has already decided that we'll do it. And I don't mean talking about the faith in sweet words and philosophical phrases so that no one will understand what we mean and be offended by our speech. I'm talking about speaking simply and plainly and addressing the truth as it is in the Word of God and the error as it is in the churches of God and in the false churches of this world. Now, the writer of the letter, according to our recent reading, is Jude, who calls himself and identifies himself by the phrase servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. He looks upon himself, first of all, as a servant of Jesus Christ. And I think every preacher ought to consider himself
first of all, a servant of Jesus Christ, and secondly, a servant of the churches. Today we hear a great deal of preaching and heavy emphasis upon the fact that the pastor is the servant of the church, and he indeed is. But if we don't first of all proclaim ourselves to be a servant of Jesus Christ, then we'll get to where we don't want to offend the church. We don't want to in any way cause any critical remarks to be made about our ministry. And before long, we've become flunkies of the church rather than prophets and preachers of God who boldly and uncompromisingly preach the word of Almighty God. Jude said, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm the brother of James. You know, as we read the Bible, it becomes conclusive, at least to me, that James and Jude were brothers in the flesh, and they were brothers in the spirit, and that James was a half-brother, if I may use that term, of Jesus Christ, which would make Jude also a half-brother of Jesus Christ. But James doesn't use that title. He doesn't use the fact that he's come from the same earthly father as Jesus Christ in order to identify himself. James was probably the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and so people understood that James was a very prominent preacher, and they could identify Jude by knowing that he was the brother of James. I don't believe there's many of the great radio evangelists and TV preachers who would not take advantage of being the earthly half-brother of Jesus. I think it would have been used to have drawn crowds and to identify himself as some great thing. But Jude didn't take advantage of that biological circumstance. He didn't call attention to it. This week I listened to a man as I traveled back and forth to revival meeting, a little country church down below Sheridan, and this man constantly referred to himself as the half-brother of Elvis Presley. And that opened all kinds of opportunities to him to preach or to teach the word of God. And he constantly talked about this relationship. And when a relationship with Elvis Presley will open church doors, there's something wrong with the keepers of the doors of the church. Listen to me. This man didn't emphasize his connection with Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the brother of James. And he let it go at that. We don't need to capitalize on famous names and famous places and famous circumstances in order to make our way into the church of the living God. Let our calling and our expertise in preaching the word of God open the doors to the people who are preaching in our pulpits today. Now, as we consider this man, we consider the people to whom he wrote. They had three genuine characteristics that are mentioned here in these writings. Number one, the Bible tells us, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. The word sanctified means to set apart. And in this particular verse of Scripture, it has in it the idea of having been loved or the beloved. So he's saying, to them that are loved by God the Father. And they have a special place in the heart of Almighty God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only made up of people that he loved, like John 3:16, where he said, for God so loved the world, but a church of the living God is the body of Jesus Christ on earth. And just as God the Father loved the body of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, God the Father loves this body that's on earth today. He loves this church as much as he loved his Son. And he would bestow upon us the same kind of blessing as he bestowed upon his Son. And he bestows upon us the same kind of expectations as he bestowed upon his Son. I know that he loved Jesus Christ with a love greater than any of us can ever know. But he still let him go to the garden. He still let him go to the cross. He still let him be nailed there for our sins. And he still let him shed his blood. Brethren, we're the body of Christ. Christ on earth today. And Jesus tells us that as God sent out him, or as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. We're not sent into the world in order to be the darlings of the world. We're not sent into the world to sit in easy comfort. We're sent into the world to be like Jesus Christ and not wear the golden crowns of the successful, but the crown of thorns that Jesus wore on the cross before he went to the cross of Calvary. Now, beloved of God and preserved in Jesus Christ. That word preserved means to keep from harm. Then this man Jude, he understood the times in which these people lived. He understood the power and the attitude of the Roman Empire. He understood the hostility of the Jewish people toward this segment who called themselves followers of God, or walkers in the way, and later became known as Christians. They were preserved in Jesus Christ, kept from harm by Jesus Christ. They were totally surrounded and encapsulated in the Spirit of God so that they would never be destroyed. They would never walk, though they walked in harm's way, they would never be destroyed by the world. And called. The word simply means invited or chosen. And Jude understood that this church, this group of people to whom he was writing, was a chosen group of people, and they were a called group of people. We have not been called to do what we want to do. We've been called to do what the Bible tells us to do. We have not been chosen to go our way, but we have been chosen to go God's way. We hadn't been called out of the world in order to live like the world. We've been called out of the world to live like redeemed and renewed and converted people whose hearts have been changed and whose allegiances no longer lie with this world and the kingdoms of the world, but with Almighty God. Now notice the benediction that is placed upon them by Jude the writer. Mercy unto you. And I believe that mercy is heaven's remedy for all of man's ills. As we look at ourselves today, we don't need to defend who we are and what we've done. If the truth were known, none of us are good. The Bible condemns every human that walks on the earth and says there's none good that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not a just man upon the earth according to the word of God. And every one of us stands totally and completely, not only when we're lost, but now at this hour, at this time of worship, we stand in need of the mercy of God. And we don't need God's justice. We don't want God's wrath. But all of us ought to plead to Almighty God for his mercy. Mercy unto you and peace. You know, if you're going to contend for the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints, you don't need to be fussing and quarreling and criticizing one another and finding fault with one another and causing uprisings in the body of Christ. In order for us to do what needs to be done, there must be a peaceful tranquility that transcends every other thing in the world and settles upon the church in such a solid fashion that we can say that we have the peace of God. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave unto you." And Jesus went to heaven, but he left peace in the church of the living God. Now notice, and he states, and love. The greatest earthly possession that anyone can have is the gift of love. Not just, of course, Eros love. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about physical and carnal passion, but we're talking about the love of God. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, that faith was a gift that would be left in the church of the living God. That hope was a gift that would be left in the church of the living God. But the greatest of all the gifts that have ever been given to the church is the gift of love. And we possess that gift if we will take advantage of it and use it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. We can't identify ourselves as Christians by doctrinal statements to the people who are lost and dying and going to hell. But they will be convinced that we're a true church if we have love one for another, a love that overrides our faults, a love that Bible speaks of as hiding a multitude of sins. And Jude wrote and said, these be multiplied. The word multiplied here simply means to increase. Let all of these things be increased in the body of Christ. Let mercy be increased, and let love be increased, and let peace be increased among the people of the living God. Then in verse 3, Jude gets to the purpose of the letter. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. The word diligence here means speed or haste, and it has in it the idea of earnestness. He said, I earnestly and I wanted to write speedily and with haste to you about the common salvation. And the word common here means pertaining to all people, to Jew and to Gentile, to slave, to bond, and to free. It's the salvation that no man can claim because of his genealogy. It's the salvation that no man can claim because of his education. It's a salvation that no man can claim because of the color of his skin. It's a salvation that no one can claim exclusively because of his political circumstances. It is a salvation that is common to all men. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore all men may call upon God. It is, as Jude said, when I started to write, I wanted to write speedily and hastily and confirm to you and converse with you and think with you about the salvation that is held in common by all men or can be had by all men. But he said, it was needful for me to write unto you. When he uses the word needful here, he uses a word that means compulsion, necessity, the need arising from a constraint or from pressure or from the force of circumstances. Jude is saying, I was going to write to you about how wonderful it is to be saved from your sins, how wonderful it is to be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But he said, I felt a pressure from inside of me, and I felt a constraint from inside of me. And that pressure and that constraint was to write about something else. And he said, I looked about me and I saw the circumstances. And as I looked at the circumstances, I more or less said to myself, well, I don't need to write about salvation because there are some more pertinent problems that are here for us to consider. And Jude felt this pressure and this constraint, and he felt it on the inside him, and he saw it on the outside of him to write not about the common salvation that they could all rejoice in and all feel good about, but he said, I feel this constraint and I feel this pressure to write about what? The faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And he said, I felt this constraint to write unto you and exhort. The word exhort means to urge, to encourage. It is the word used of speeches of leaders and of soldiers who urged each other on. It is the word used of words which sent fearful and timid and hesitant soldiers and sailors courageously into battle. So he's saying, whenever I thought about writing to you about repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, about the death and the burial and resurrection of the Son of God and the blessedness of spiritual deliverance, he said, then I had this urge and this compassion or this impelling passion on the inside of me to speak a word, exhort you, to use the kind of speech that a general uses when he encourages his soldiers the night before they're to go into a great battle. The kind of speech that a naval officer would use before he called on his men to sail out into the sea and the ocean in a great dangerous battle. The kind of word that men who shared the same battlefield would speak to one another and use to encourage one another to take heart and not give up. That's the kind of word that Jude said, I'm going to write to you. It was a compulsion and a compelling emotion that I felt inside of me, and I looked on the outside and it was confirmed that this needed to be done. So I'm exhorting you and I'm urging you to do what? Contend, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The word earnestly contend is a word that's used to describe people in combat. It has in it the idea of exercising the very greatest effort. It has in it the idea of athletic games and military exercises. Athletic games where people joined in battle and the winner would be set free and the loser would be put to death. It's that kind of struggle for our very existence that Jude felt when he said, you must earnestly contend for the faith. The word faith here is not the kind of personal faith that saves me and you from our sins, but it's the system of doctrine. It is the body of truth that is the entire structure, substructure, and superstructure of the things that are taught in the Word of God. It'd be the 21 things that we've listed on a piece of paper and said, these are the things that are most surely believed among us. It'd have to do with the inerrant inspiration of the Word of God, the virgin birth of the Son of God. It would have to do with salvation by grace and holy by grace and baptism by immersion to believers only. It'd have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ before the millennial. It'd have to do with a place called heaven that's real and a place that's called hell that's real. It'd have to do with the Lord's Supper, which is a memorial ordinance, or baptism, which is a token of our death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the faith, and we're involved in a great struggle for the very life of the Church of the Living God, and we're involved in combat in order to see that the Church of the Living God survives. And it's gonna take energy, and it's gonna take devotion, and it's gonna take dedication, just like men on the battlefield are athletes who are struggling for supremacy and for their own life. Once means once and for all. God delivered it to the church when he organized the church. He's not going to deliver it to us again. It's already been delivered to us. And the word delivered means to hand over, to pass down from one generation to another, to commit or to entrust. And that's what has been committed or entrusted to me and you as the Church of the Living God, called Southwest Missionary Baptist Church. And we're involved in a great struggle. There are forces on the inside of the Lord's churches, and there are forces on the outside of the Lord's churches that would destroy if it's effective witness in the world today. A devil doesn't care if we'll just slip into the mold that he has made for all the other churches. He doesn't care if we'll just become entangled with a lot of things that appeal to the flesh and that appeal to the carnal side of man. The devil doesn't care if we get involved in politics, and the devil doesn't care if we get involved in a lot of other things that detract and take us away from the core truth that we ought to be preaching, and that is the gospel of the Son of God. And not fearing what people think about it, not worrying how they receive it, except to pray for them that they may be saved by the grace of Almighty God. That's where we are. We ought to earnestly contend for the faith, wrestle for it, struggle for it, because it's the truth of Almighty God. And there are a lot of people who want to get in this battle today. They want a picnic somewhere under a shade tree. with a great lunch prepared, with a band playing soft music, where they can enjoy life. That's what they're looking for today. They don't want to put on the whole armor of God and get in the army of God and settle into this battle until they die. They're looking for flowery beds of ease. They're looking for the attention of the world. They're looking for things that satisfy the carnal appetite. Listen, I challenge you this morning. If you're here and you're a Christian and you're not a member of a church that's in this struggle against hell and the devil and evil, join in with us. We need you more than a church has needed people in many a year. And if you're lost and without Jesus Christ, throw off your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Get right with God. Give your heart to Christ and join this church and go to work for the glory of God. Our musicians are going to come as we stand, as we bow our heads, and as we pray. And as we do this, if you're here this morning, I hope you're deciding now. I'm not going to let the first strains of the invitation go by until I've walked down that aisle and done what I know I ought to do in my heart for Almighty God. You do that as we sing.